Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, saying, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," Jesus replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." And he then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have, as we have your word open before us. I pray that our hearts and minds will be receptive to your teaching. I pray, Lord, that you will guide and direct us as we seek to apply your word. And Father, as I try to share some insights from this passage, I pray that you will guide and direct the words that I offer forward this morning, that they would be glorifying to you, and that we would be built up as a result of hearing your word read and taught this morning. Help us as we look at the example that Jesus left for us here to see how we can invite people into a relationship with Him. And Father, it may be that we're the ones that need to be invited into relationship with Your Son this morning, and if that's the case, I pray that You would reveal that. Lord, help us to want to be followers of Jesus. Help us to keep Him in front of us at all times, being led and guided by Him, submitting our lives and our actions and our attitudes to Him, being filled with His Spirit so that we can become more Christ-like as we're taught throughout the New Testament. And Lord, may the life and light of Jesus shine forth from our lives. May we guide others towards the grace and truth that are in Him. May we use His words to teach others about Him. Lord, make our lives focused on others. Take away the desires that we have to want our own comfort or to want things to be just right for ourselves, and help us to look outward to other people, to what they need, and to how they can be brought into a relationship with Your Son and then strengthened within that relationship. Help us, Lord. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage, coming so early in the Gospel of John, I believe is put there to show us how one can begin a relationship with Jesus. John, after introducing Jesus himself, gives us several stories about John the Baptist, the prophet, that great individual who was sent to prepare the way, witnessing to Jesus. And because John is witnessing to Jesus, he is also sharing the authority of Jesus, the authority of God that is seen and revealed in Jesus. And on the basis of John's witness, people begin to follow Jesus. John was out and he never took credit for himself. Even though these folks were sent to him, I believe it said by the Pharisees, that they were sent to find out more information about John, John always put the attention off of himself onto the one that he was sent to prepare the way for. It was never the case that John was going to receive the attention for himself. He even talks in a number of places about how he always had to be lesser than the one who was coming after him. John came first, but John came only to prepare. John never came to lay his own foundation so that something great would be built about him. And later we see in the book of Acts that there still were disciples of John that were around in early Christianity. And yet when those disciples of John came and encountered disciples of Jesus, they had learned from John's humility that it was never about elevating John, but it was always about elevating the one that John came to prepare the way for, and they converted and gave their lives to Jesus. And so we see John leading people, helping to guide and direct them towards Jesus, but never taking the credit for himself, always living in humility, always seeking humility, and testifying about Jesus, testifying to those that had come to get more information about him. And I love how John says this in verse 20 of chapter 1, that when these Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, and John tells us twice that John did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." John did not care about getting any of this attention for himself. He was laying the path that was going to make straight the way of the Lord. Amen. And he knew that the way of the Lord was going to be about the one who was coming after him. Even though he came first, the one coming after him was going to be greater. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely that he was not the Christ. And so he prepared the way of the Lord. He prepared the way of the Lord by teaching and by getting people ready for this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins and salvation that comes only through the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. John himself did not baptize in the Holy Spirit. John himself baptized only in water. Amen. And for John, that was a sign. It was a sign that he was not the one that God was working towards, but he was the one who was preparing for that one who was to come after him. John knew that while his role was to baptize in water, that the one who was coming was greater, and the sign of that greatness was that that following one, that one coming after him, would baptize in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That is to say, changing people's lives, entering them, providing teaching that would allow them to change their life, to shape it around different priorities and different values, around the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of their world, not the kingdoms of the Jews and the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem, not that Jerusalem-centered type of religion that they were advocating in different places, not the kingdoms that they could build for themselves, but around the kingdom of God. And John prepared the way for that. And so when others began to catch wind of what John was doing and he became more popular, he always kept his focus on preparing the way of the Lord. And when he was asked directly, he witnessed about Jesus. He confessed freely. He didn't try to deny anything. He talked about Jesus. And when he saw Jesus and had his own disciples with him, his own followers with him, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He pointed in that moment to the one who was greater than he, even though it cost him some of his own followers.
Amen.
Because he knew that in that time, that that's what was to be. John's ministry was not to build a followership for himself. But John was understanding that as he gathered people around him and taught them, that he would have to release them one day into the hands of the greater one who was coming after him.
Amen.
And so he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he clarifies what he said means in verse 30 when he says, "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'"
Amen.
He points him out and he says, "That's the one I'm talking about." And his followers leave. They leave. They go to follow Jesus. And so John gives us an example of what it means to be a witness to Jesus, who points people in his direction and then sends them on their way. Because when we're teaching people, and when we're working with people, and when we're trying to guide people, it's never about cementing that kind of a relationship for ourselves, but it's always about pointing in the other direction towards the one who is greater than ourselves.
Amen.
And so John gives us that example of being a witness for Jesus, always confessing freely, always testifying freely, always living the life that Jesus calls us to, always speaking a good word for Jesus so that others can see him and we can point in that direction. And then when we're called to do something different, when we're called to point in a particular direction, to then lead them to where they need to be. So John has pointed about Jesus. He's pointed out Jesus. He's pointed to Jesus, literally. And then in verse 35, we get this next scene, this next event in this larger story about how folks can come to Jesus. And we see John again with his disciples. In verse 35, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, again he says, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" They've heard this from John twice. They didn't go the first time. John might have said, "Well, obviously they want to stay with me, so I'm not going to press it too far. I do like having these guys around. We're good friends." But he didn't leave it at that level. He continued to point to the one who was greater than he. And he says again, "Look, the Lamb of God." And now the two disciples hear this. They've heard it a second time now, and now some action takes hold on their part, and they begin following Jesus.
Amen.
This is like when we encounter somebody and we can have a spiritual conversation with them, or we might have a Bible study with a person, or we might sit down and simply talk with somebody about their life because they recognize that something's missing and they want to seek out a higher spiritual goal for their life, but they don't know where to go and they're not totally ready, but we can point them on the path of beginning to follow Jesus by praying with them, maybe by asking them to read a portion of the Bible with us that we can talk about with them, study it with them, share it with them. We can pray for them. We can contact them again to find out how are things going. We can do follow-up. We can point them on that path of following Jesus. This is what John did. He kept pointing, and they began to follow Jesus, but they were obviously following at somewhat of a distance, because verse 38 that Jesus turns around sees them following. I don't know if maybe they were just a meter or so behind him. Maybe they were at a distance, but Jesus knows they're following. But he turns and looks and he says, "What do you want?" In each of our lives, there will be a moment, for some of us, we've already gotten there, where Jesus asks us that question. What do you want?
Amen.
And then we have to answer him. Many of us here this morning, probably most of us, have answered that we want you. And we've come forward at a service, or we've arranged at some other time, to be baptized into the name of Jesus. Salvation is found only in that name, we're taught in the New Testament. And we've come forward, we've made a confession of faith, we've repented from our sins, we've been baptized into the name of Jesus, where we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, that promised gift of the Holy Spirit, which builds us into God's family. And we've been given that great gift because we've answered that question, what do you want? And maybe there's some here this morning who are sensing that question being asked by Jesus to you this morning. And if that's the case, I encourage you to keep listening, to keep reading on, to keep seeing and thinking and praying about, what is Jesus calling me to? How am I going to answer that question when he turns and asks me, what do I want? What am I going to say to him?
Amen.
Because it's not me asking. It's not somebody else asking, and even though I may be the one giving an invitation, it's not my invitation, it's the Lord's invitation,
Amen.
And he's calling people to him. Many of us have answered that call already, and so we're reminded of how that happened when we hear Jesus turn and ask those two followers, what do you want? Some of us haven't answered that question yet, but we will be asked at some point, and we need to have an answer for Jesus. And these two disciples have an answer. They have respect for Jesus because they've learned from John. And they say, Rabbi. And John tells us that means teacher. And they want to know where he's staying. This is, at first glance, a question that doesn't make a lot of sense. John says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they begin following, and then Jesus turns and says, what do you want? And they say, where are you staying? It's like the deer in the headlights. Answer, you know, they didn't expect to be put on the spot. And so now that they're on the spot, what are they going to say? The first thing that comes to their mind, are you in that house or that house? And so, but you know, this shows the greatness of Jesus, that he takes even a question like that, that, you know, if we're honest, many of us, if we're working with a person and we try to get them to a point and they come with an off-the-cuff statement like that, we may think, or at least feel like, they're not serious after all, because I asked them to put their trust in Jesus, and they said, "Where are you staying?" or a question like that. But the greatness of Jesus comes forth when he says, "Come and you will see." And when he says, "Come and you will see," they probably initially took it as saying, "You want to know what house I'm staying in? Come and you will see." But Jesus knows that their question actually has a deeper meaning to it. They want to be with him. They want to hear him. They want to see him. And when he says, come and you will see, what he means is, if you want your life to be changed the way John has been teaching all these days that you have been with him, if that's what you want, if you want me, come and you will see. AKA, come and you will find. Amen. Remember, he says, ask, seek, knock, and you will find. That's what John's telling us here.
Amen.
Come and you will see. And so they went. 39. They went and saw where he was staying, and then showed that that's not what they meant when they asked, because we find out they spent that day with him. They spent the day with him. And you know that rubs off, because then we find out in verse 40, when you spend time with Jesus, good things happen, and you can positively influence other people, because in verse 40, Andrew was one of the two who heard what John had said, and who had followed Jesus. And then in 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus.
Amen.
The first thing. He didn't say, I'm just going to camp out here for a little while. make sure I've got everything lined up. He didn't say, I'm so glad I've found the Messiah that I'm just going to sit on this information and be happy for myself. The first thing he did was to go out, find someone else to share him with, to bring him in. But something else happens in verse 43. Jesus goes out, leaves for Galilee, finds Philip, and he says, follow me. And Philip does. And then Philip finds someone else. Jesus finds Philip, just like Jesus has found many of us, and then Philip goes out, finds someone else. We might almost say that John is leaving us a pattern here, that as people interact with Jesus, as Jesus finds us, we are to go and find others.
Amen.
That Jesus can then find. And as Jesus finds them and says, follow me, and they follow, they'll go out and find others.
Amen.
It's a process of invitation. But I want you to see this. I want you to see how Philip goes out and finds Nathanael. In verse 45 of chapter 1, Philip found Nathanael. He told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Philip says, that's ridiculous. Nothing is ever going to come out of Nazareth. Nothing good, at least. He's skeptical. So what does Philip say? Come and see. If that sounds familiar, it's because it is. It's because Philip is now using the very words of Jesus. Jesus invited Andrew to come and be with him, to come and see. He invited him onto that journey of following him, and Andrew followed. And then Andrew went out and found someone else. And now Jesus goes to Philip and he says, follow me. And Philip follows and he goes out and finds someone else. But he doesn't go out and find someone else and just drop this teaching on him. He uses the words of Jesus and he says, come and see. Nathanael asked a question. Nathanael wanted to know, can anything good come out of there? And rather than debating him about the merits of Scripture or the merits of Nazareth or why they might be able to find a tiny little bit of good coming out of Nazareth, rather than answering that objection that Nathanael puts out there, he says, come and see. Try it out. Get around some people that are following Jesus. Let that light illuminate your life. Let the life that he gives change you. Wrestle with his word. Struggle with what he teaches. Look at the grace he offers. Look at the truth that exists within his own person. And as we're illuminating that life to others, we can say, come and see, as people spend time with us and let them see Jesus shining through us.
Amen.
And so that invitation that Jesus offers to come and see is an invitation that we can issue to others. Are you a witness to Jesus?
Amen.
Or about Jesus? Does your life speak about the goodness that exists within him and ought to now exist within us? Is your life full of light that can only exist there and illuminate the darkness because you have the source of light living within you? Does your life show forth the fruits of the life of Christ that Jesus came, the life of God that Jesus came so that we could all have?
Amen.
Is your life characterized by grace and truth that exists only from God the Father? Or do we show other traits and things in our lives? Maybe rather than grace and truth, we show darkness. We show disarray. We show confusion. But God calls us to be different. God calls us to give away all of that, to let that light of Jesus illuminate our lives and shine forth from us, so that as others have questions and as we share with others and as others see us respond differently, not only to them but to other people, they would have responded one way, maybe out of anger or bitterness, but in the same situation they see us respond with grace and with truth and with mercy and with light, and they want to know why, and we can say simply, come and see. Come and see. Spend some time with me. Spend some time around me. Spend some time at my house with my family. Spend some time at my church with the Christians that I gather with. And you will see how that grace can be possible.
Amen.
And you will see how that light can illuminate the darkness that you're walking through. And you will see the life that God calls you to laid out plainly before you, and you will see and know not only that it's a better way of life, but you will know and see why it's a better way of life. Come and see. But it all begins with being a witness for Jesus. It all begins with letting his claims and priorities and values and teachings take hold and root in our lives. The content of our life has to be reflective of our Savior. Jesus has to shine forth in our very lives for this to work. We can't keep calling ourselves Christians if Christ can't be seen within us. It's required for all of us who want to be a follower of Christ that we follow him. And that does mean changing some things in our lives, each and every one of us. So are you a witness? Do you simply invite people to come and see Jesus? Or are you shy and reserved and you don't really want to open yourself up too much to other people? But being a follower of Jesus calls us to extend ourselves to others. Do you spend time with people to where they can see how your priorities and life is different because you claim to be a follower of Jesus? Do you have people into your home, not just for a visit, but so that they can see how you model this type of Christ-like living among your family? Do you let others hang around with you at work, if that's possible, so that they see how you respond under pressure? That's how, you know, that's what this come and see is about. When Jesus said, come and see, they were with him. He's traveling, he's walking, he's teaching, he's being confronted by people, he's being asked favors by people, and they get to see how the Son of God responded. Do you invite people into your life? Jesus changes lives. Most of us here have had our lives changed because of him. Some of us haven't yet attained that change, but Jesus offers it freely to each and every one of us. And maybe he has changed your life. And if he has, will you help him change the lives of others? Because sometimes the only way that's going to happen is when we invite someone else to come and see him. And sometimes the only sight that they're going to have of Jesus is when we invite them to come and see ourselves, so that Jesus can shine forth through our own lives to affect their lives. Jesus changes lives. Jesus is calling people to him whose lives are a mess, whose lives are focused on false gods, on idols, whose lives are filled with sins and problems that have been created either by them or by other people, but at the end of the day, people's lives become a mess through sin, through pride, through idolatry, and it's to those people that Jesus is calling that they would come to him. And for many of us who have already given our lives to him, we know that that's true. We know that before Jesus, our lives were filled with sin, with pride, with idolatry, because we weren't framing our lives around his life. And now he calls to each and every one of us to frame our lives around him. Some of us have answered that call. Some of us have not. And so it's to you that this invitation that Jesus issues to come and see that that applies. And maybe this morning you hear Jesus calling you in your life to come and see. And that can take the form of many different things. It might be that you want to seek somebody out and ask them to help you see Jesus more clearly. It might be that you come and request prayer, that you would be clear in your own mind that that is what Jesus is calling you to do. Or it might be even that you hear Jesus calling you to submit your life fully and completely to him this morning. Jesus does make that call. And if that's the case, if you hear Jesus calling you to submit your life completely and fully to him this morning in baptism, submitting yourself to him, having your sins washed away and a new life given through the promised Holy Spirit, we can help you with that. We'd ask that you come forward and let us know as we're singing our last song. But also, If you are hearing Jesus calling you in any other way, listen to him. Respond to him. Do what he tells you to do. If it's seeking somebody else out for a spiritual conversation, do that. If it's asking for prayer from the congregation, do that. If it's answering his call to become a child of God through baptism, answer that call today by letting us know, by coming forward as we stand and sing our last song.